This passage is one of the most common quoted verses out soul winning. Faith without works is dead. When we go out soul winning and we tell people that it's just by faith alone in Jesus Christ that saves us and takes us to heaven, this is what is parroted to us all the time. And when I was out soul winning yesterday, a nice older lady, you know, and it's not like I hate the person that says it, but that's what they said. Well, isn't faith without works is dead, right? Well, this is where this comes from, but I want you to know what is this passage talking about. And I have my notes right here, but this is where they're going. Because this is not a new topic to me. This is not something that I just learned last night. And that's something that I had to wonder or try to figure out and just be like, oh, let's try to figure this out. No, this is something that I know, and I memorized this whole book. And when I memorized this chapter, I made sure I understood exactly what this chapter was talking about. And so we're going to go through and go, not take it out of context and just say faith without works is dead and then just parrot that. We're going to actually go before that and see what it's talking about, see the context, see what we're dealing with. The first thing I want you to realize is that in the book of James, one thing when I was memorizing it was the fact that I kept hearing brethren, brethren, brethren. It's used 15 times in this book. Three times in chapter 1, three times in chapter 2, three times in chapter 3. Chapter 4 has one time for some reason, and then it makes up the difference in chapter 5. So, but every chapter it says brethren, 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 brethren. So who's he talking to? Is he talking to an unbeliever? And so that's the key to remember, is who's he talking to? He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. So how does he start off the passage? He's saying, my brethren, you have faith, but don't have that with respect to persons. Meaning, what's he get into? He gets into the fact that if someone comes in with gay clothing and a gold ring, and gay just means, you know, happy, joyful, and like something that's probably colorful or bright, right? Not the queers, you know, that we're talking about what the word actually means. And so, in chapter 2 here, he's basically saying, hey, you know, if someone comes in that's rich, and someone that comes in that's poor, you should treat them the same. And actually, the rich people are the ones that are usually hate you. They're the ones that draw you before the judgment seats. They're the ones that blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called. I remember Jesus saying that the rich man, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for him to enter into the kingdom of God. Not because, you know, his riches are what sends someone to hell. It's the fact that he's too proud to put his faith in Christ. And so it starts off with respect to persons. It starts off talking about that. But when we start here, in everybody usually starts in verse 14, where it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? This is a rhetorical question. There's a lot of rhetorical questions in the Bible, but this is a rhetorical no, right? He's rebuking them. So, can faith save him? But the question is this eternal salvation, or is this talking about something else? Because you know that the Bible talks about people being saved. It's not talking about eternal hellfire. It's talking about a physical salvation.
That's right.
You know, we just read when we were talking about the Calvinism that there's people that he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved, right? But then it says that the days were shortened or no flesh would be saved. No flesh would be saved, right? We're talking about a physical salvation, being saved from harm, being saved from judgment, being saved from, you know, if I were to save somebody, if I were to push someone out of the way of getting hit by a car, I'm their savior and I saved them from that. But did I save them from the pits of hell? Did I die on the cross for their sins? No. We're talking about salvation in the Bible. It talks about how women, you know, if they continue in charity and well-doing, that they'll be saved from, you know, from childbearing. Meaning that there's salvation that's dealing with, you know, if you live for God, then he can save you from judgment. He can save you from a physical death or a physical harm that could happen to you. And so when you read through the Bible, you'll know that that's true. So every time when you read saved, you got to know, all right, are we talking about eternal salvation or are we talking about physical salvation? So first key, go back a few verses. Go back into where it says in verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to brethren, right? He's saying to the brethren, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So he's telling them that they shall be judged by the law of liberty. And so go on to the next verse there. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." Now, this is the two. These are the two verses that you need to really understand before you start going into faith without works is dead, is the fact that Christians are going to be judged according to the law of liberty, and if you don't show mercy, then you're going to be judged without mercy. Okay, so the first thing to realize is that there is judgment to Christians. And a great passage, go to the Hebrews, just go back a little bit in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to wish I had my references, but I want to make a point here that I know where this stuff's at. It's not something that's new to me. It's not something that I had to learn off the cuff here. This is something that's very, very clear in the Bible. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, in we'll start in verse 26. And notice that there's a very harsh punishment in this life for Christians that sin willfully, that don't keep the commandments. For it says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without" what? "Mercy under two or three witnesses." Now, is this them going to hell or is this something physical? This is a physical death, right? "And they died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Keep reading there. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified." So we're talking about believers that were sanctified by the blood of Christ. "An unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense at the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge" what? "His people." We're not talking about unbelievers, we're talking about his people being judged. "God, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What that's talking about is that you're going to reap what you sow in this life. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh, meaning you're going to reap corruption, you're going to reap judgment, you're going to reap chastisement. And so that's something you got to remember as a Christian, is that if you decide to live in the flesh, you're going to have consequences for that. But if you sow in the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, winning people to Christ, guess what? You're going to reap life everlasting, because when you win someone to Christ, that's an eternal soul that will never go to hell. And so that's what you got to remember here. Now, go to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And so in verse 6 there, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord, father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." So what's that saying? If you're a believer, you will be chastised by God.
That's right.
And if you're not chastised by God, then you're a bastard, which just means you're fatherless. That God is not your father, you're not his child. And so that's what it says here, is that you will receive chastening, and he loves those whom he chastens. And so go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know I'm going all over the place here, but I want you to know that this is not something that's in a corner. This isn't something that is hard to find. So know this, that we as Christians can be punished. We can be judged by the law of liberty in this life. Okay? Verse 31. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So we see here that we can be judged in this life as a Christian. And notice what it says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, at the end of the chapter there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. So I just want you to see this. This being judged by the law of liberty, this is not talking about unbelievers. This is talking about believers. This is talking about us. And if we don't show mercy as we're believers here on this earth to the brethren specifically, then we're going to have judgment on ourselves without mercy as well. And so, verse 17 there. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So as Christians, there's two judgments out there. There's the judgment seat of Christ, which we're going to get into in a second. And then there's the great white throne judgment, where they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire because they're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and because they're going to be judged according to their works, and they're going to go to hell. But as Christians, there is a judgment that we're waiting for. We're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the one thing I want to nail down first is that salvation is not by works at all. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And so there's many places we can go to this. For in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So either this passage is teaching in James chapter 2 that it's faith and works, and there's a contradiction in the Bible, or people misunderstand what that passage is saying. And since I believe the Bible is perfect and that there's no error in it and that there can't be a contradiction, then clearly James chapter 2 is talking about something else. Amen. And so we see in that chapter it's saying, you know, was not Abraham justified by works? Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, right? And so let's see about eternal salvation, when we're dealing with Abraham specifically. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God." So what does it say about him being justified by works? It says that he can't be justified before God as far as eternal salvation. Notice what it says here. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Read that again. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So how are we saved? How are we saved and go to heaven? Is it by works at all? "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law," it says in chapter 3. Throughout the Bible it says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And it's on and on. "For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So how are we saved? How are we saved eternally? By faith alone. Amen. Faith only. "Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Thy faith hath saved thee." It's only faith. And if you add any works to that, you're not saved. "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace." If we're saved by grace and you add one little work in there, it's not grace, it's not Jesus. You're trusting in your own self, and you're not giving glory to God for what he did on the cross. You're not believing on him alone. You're not trusting him alone. And if you say faith and works is getting me to heaven, then you're going to die and go to hell.
Right.
And that's not me saying that. That's the Bible saying that. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." Now I'm going to misquote it. So let's go there. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'm mixing those two verses together, so I want to make sure I get this right. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So we have people here that believed in Christ, meaning they said they did, right? Now we know that believing in Christ is putting your trust only in him. So these people never believed. But they said they did. They called him Lord. And they said, we've done many wonderful works. We prophesied in your name. We've done all these different things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And what did Jesus say about his sheep? He says, I know my sheep. And so he says, my sheep follow me, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So if those people were ever saved, then Jesus lied to him when he said, I never knew you. And then also the will of the Father, it says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What's the will of the Father? That you believe on the Son.
Amen.
And so, just to put that to bed, that salvation is by faith alone, without works. If you add a work to salvation, you're not saved. And if you preach work salvation, then you're a false prophet. And so, why am I fired up about this? Because every time I go out soul winning, this is what's parroted to me, that faith without works is dead, therefore you have to do good works to go to heaven. Negating the whole Bible. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. David also spake of the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So why would I negate from Genesis to Revelation that salvation is by faith alone, because there's a passage in James that someone's twisting? Well, I'm going to explain to you what that passage is talking about. Go back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So, this isn't something that, this happens all the time when I'm out soul winning. And I don't blame the people that say it, I blame the people that are teaching it. You know, because a lot of times, we believe what we've heard, and so, but here's the thing, we need to go to the Bible. And so, we know that we can be judged by the law of liberty, because there's a judgment seat of Christ. When we die, and when the resurrection happens, we're going to be judged according to our works, whether they're good or bad. And it's not talking about sins, it's talking about whether it's eternal or not. And so we have the judgment seat of Christ to look for, and so that's why we need to do what we're doing as Christians, not to worry about going to hell or heaven or anything like that, but because, first of all, we want to see people saved, but second of all, you know, if you want to have anything to show for what you did in this life to Christ, that's the only thing that's going to be going with you, is what he gives you at that judgment seat. So if you want to just go and receive nothing at that judgment seat, and you'll have nothing to show for Christ when you get up to heaven, then get saved and don't do anything for the rest of your life. But if you want to be in eternity, and you want to be able to say to Jesus, you know, this is what I did with my life while I was down there, living by faith and not by sight, then you need to get busy. And so that's what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about is talking about being the friend of God. It's talking about perfecting your faith as a Christian. And so it means that if you're not doing the works, you need to get off your rear end and start doing something. But it's not talking about if you don't do that, then you're not saved. And this is something that's brought out here is the fact that, well, these people didn't have saving faith. What in the world does that mean? Saving faith. So there's a faith out there you can have in Christ that doesn't save you? What in the world? How confusing can you be with that? You either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I don't remember reading saving faith in there. Whosoever has saving faith in him is not condemned, but whosoever doesn't have saving faith, what? I don't remember reading that. So we need to use the Bible terms. And so when we read this where it says, what doth that profit? If you don't mind underlining in your Bible, underline profit. Does it say, you know, you'll go to hell? Does it say you'll lose your salvation? What doth it profit? You know, as a business, you can hit that, what's the line I'm looking for? Basically where you paid all your overhead and you paid all your bills and everything. But as soon as you get above that line is where you start getting into profit, right? And that's what you want to do as a business, is you want to profit. So when we're talking about profit, we're talking about doing something on top of something, right? It's extra. It's something that we all want to have more profit, because that means we're going to have extra money, right? And so as a business, you're trying to profit. You're trying to make profit. And so as a Christian, what are you trying to do? You're trying to profit. You're trying to do something that's going to be profitable, right? And so, what doth the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? From what? Judgment. from if you don't have mercy on your brother, then how do you expect God to have mercy on you when you're in hard times? God sees that. And if you turn a blind eye to the poor, you're not going to be guiltless. I mean, this is from Proverbs. This is stuff that's all over the Bible. And so, and it says in verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister, notice, a brother or sister. I don't think he's just talking about like your sibling. I believe he's talking about those that are brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
And it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding he give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now just step back and just forget for a minute that people are trying to say this is talking about eternal salvation. What is this passage teaching? It's teaching that if I went up to somebody, let's say, Brother Eric, you were naked, destitute of daily food, right? And I said to you, brother, be warmed and filled, depart in peace. Now, is that going to profit him at all by me saying that? I have faith, brother, that you're going to get clothes and you're going to get food, but I don't do anything to give him clothing or food. What does that profit? Nothing. So don't go out there and tell me, and this goes into the line of people that say, well, I have this great faith in God, but I don't go to church. I have this great faith in God, but I don't read my Bible. I have this great faith in God, but I don't do one single thing for him in my life. I live for the world. I live for my own pleasures. What does that profit? That's what this passage is talking about. It's talking about not having mercy. And you know what? These people that don't have mercy, if I did that to him as a brother in Christ, and especially as a member of Mountain Baptist Church, and I'm the pastor, if I turn a blind eye to that, you better believe that judgment's coming on me without mercy because of that. And so there's plenty of passages in the Bible, but I just want to stick in this passage here when it talks about this. But go to 1 John chapter 3. And this is almost verbatim when you're looking at this passage. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And notice, and we'll start in verse 16. This is a famous verse right here. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what's the subject here? We need to love our brethren and be willing to die for them, right? Notice what it says in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And it says, it goes on, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Isn't that exactly what James chapter 2 was talking about? They were saying, be ye warmed and filled, but they didn't do anything indeed to help him with that. How dwelt the love of God in us as Christians, as born-again believers, if we don't have mercy on someone that's in need? If we don't, and we're talking about a brother or sister, you know, if someone was in the church and they really needed our help and they're struggling, they're working hard, but they're struggling, they can't pay the bills, they're having problems feeding their family. If we don't help them, woe unto us, and that judgment of God is going to come on us because we had it. It says that they have this world's need. You know, they have the ability to do it. Now, if I'm naked and destitute of daily food as well, I can't help him, right? But here's the thing. If I have the means to help him, I'm supposed to help him. And that's what James 2 is talking about, is the fact that, hey, you can say you have faith all day long, but don't tell me that your faith is some great faith if you're not doing anything with it. Because a faith that doesn't work is an unprofitable faith. So when it says faith without works is dead, what's it talking about? It's unprofitable. You know, a dead dog, or a living dog is better than a dead lion. It says that in the Bible. And we know lion is the king of the beasts, right? And, you know, if we were comparing it to my little wiener dog at home, obviously that's a big difference, right? But that alive dog is better than a dead lion, because the dead lion is unprofitable. It's useless, right? So if you don't have works, you know, along with the fact that you're saved, then it's not profitable. You're not doing anybody any good here on earth. Does that make sense? And so, when we go on here, it says, even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. So, as the spirit, as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead also, right? So, that's the picture it's giving you, right? The picture it's giving you is that when you die, You know, a man after God's own heart, David, said this. You know, basically, how can I praise you in the grave? How am I going to be profitable unto you? How am I going to be profitable unto the Lord if I'm dead physically, right? Does that mean that he's like, oh, I'm going to go to hell? No, he's just saying, hey, I can't do anything for you in this life in the land of the living if I'm dead. Because it's not profitable for me to be dead and do all this stuff, right? Because I can't. And so it goes on here. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. And so that's a testament to the fact that there's a lot of people in churches that want to talk a big talk, but they don't walk the walk. Does that mean that they're unsaved? No, we know that salvation is by faith alone. But don't tell me you have some great, monstrous faith and you're not doing anything with it. You know, I'd rather see, you know, and this comes down to the people that are preaching up in the pulpit but don't do 1 ounce of work themselves. They want to talk about how they're so godly and that they know so much Bible. You know what? You could have all the Bible memorized. You could have this thing known front to back. But if you don't go out and win someone to Christ, you don't give them the gospel, you don't do that little work of just giving them the gospel, then that's pointless. You might as well be dead.
Amen.
Because that's what the Bible talks about. Faith without works is dead, meaning that if you're up here talking about how I'm saved, I've been saved for 40 years or 50 years, and I've read through the Bible this many times, and I preached this many sermons, but I don't win anybody to Christ. I don't do the works that God tells me to do. Well, then, what's it all for? What did that help, right? So, I'll show you my faith by my works. But here's the thing. We are justified before God. But for eternal salvation, we're justified before God by faith without works at all. But we are justified before God by our works as well. But basically, what we do in this flesh, we're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be justified at that day for those works.
Right.
And it says, judge not before the time. You know, don't worry about that. Don't worry about judging who's doing better and who's going to have more crowns and stuff like that. Who's going to be in a higher position of authority in heaven or in the New Jerusalem. But here's the thing. There is going to be a judgment. There is going to be stuff delegated. You know, Jesus said, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Right? I'll put you ruler over 10 cities, over 5 cities. You know, we're not just going to be playing on a harp up in heaven underneath a tree. Floating around on a cloud. You know, we're going to have things we're doing. We're going to have positions of authority, right? And so we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And so, but if you want to rule and reign with him and you want to be one of his mighty men, you want to be one of his 30 mighty and the 37 mighty that David had and be one of the top three of those mighties, you know, that's where I want to be. I'll probably never attain to that. But you know what? That's what I want to strive for. You have to do the works to do it. And here's a man that did. Abraham. So this all comes down to Abraham here in this passage. Was Abraham justified by works to go to heaven? Well, we just read that if he was, then he had nowhere to glory before God, and that him that worketh is not the reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Notice what it says here in verse. Well, actually, go to verse 19. I want to cover this real clear, too, because they say, well, the devils believe, and this is what they'll misquote it. The devils believe in God, and they're not going to heaven. Well, is that what it says? Does it say the devils believe in God? Verse 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know that the Muslims believe that there's one God? You know there's a lot of religions that believe there's one God? But they're all going to hell.
Right.
Because it's not believing in one God that gets you to heaven. It's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and trusting him alone for salvation. But another thing, too, it says in Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see something here in Hebrews chapter 2 about angels. In Hebrews chapter 1 it says, but unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So can angels become children of God? Not according to that verse. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 at the end of the chapter there. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's see here. Verse Yeah, verse 16, sorry. I just want to make sure I wasn't skipping the part I want to get to. Verse 16, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So, did he die for the angels? Did he become an angel to be their savior, to make reconciliation? You know that he had to become a man because he had to become the substitute, the propitiation for our sins. And he did not do that for angels. Angels cannot be saved. They left their first estate, and they are destined for hell, and there's no hope of salvation for those devils. For Satan, there's no hope of salvation. And so it's a ridiculous argument to say, well, the devils believe, therefore, you know, it's more than just believing. Well, first of all, they believe in one God. That doesn't mean that they put their trust in Christ, right? Because believing is more than just believing something exists. When we go out soul winning, we talk about this, where the fact that many people say they believe in Jesus. Muslims say they believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's God, and they don't believe he actually died on the cross, but they believe he existed, right? The Mormons believe in a Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a Jesus. All these different churches, the Church of Christ down here that teaches a false doctrine that you have to be baptized and you have to live a good life and be faithful unto the end, they believe in a Jesus. They believe he existed. They believe that there was a man that died on the cross and rose again the third day. But you know what they don't believe? That he died for their sins. Because they all believe that they have to do something to go to heaven. They all believe that they have to do some kind of work, that it's not just Jesus. He's not good enough. He's not good enough to take away their sins. They have to do a part in it. They have to be baptized and wash away their sins by water. And it has to be in their church or you're not saved. So they add all this garbage to the gospel and they pervert the gospel. And I say, let them be accursed. Let all the churches that teach anything other than just the clear, crystal clear gospel that is Jesus Christ alone for salvation, let him be accursed. It says, if an angel from heaven come unto you and preach any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed.
Amen.
As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have heard, let him be accursed. So, just to get that down right there is the fact that just because the devils believe in one God is not this huge just breaking argument that, well, therefore it's not just faith, right? First of all, that falls apart in the fact that if you just read it for what it is, that they believe there's one God. But what's that mean? Basically, they believe, but they still tremble at the judgment of God, right? And as believers, we should still be trembling at the judgment of God, right? Because, you know, as children of God, he chastens those whom he loveth. You should be trembling at that. You know that my daughter Clara probably doesn't, I think she gets a little scared when she knows that daddy's going to spank her. She has that fear of God in her a little bit, you know, but I love her, right? It's not because I hate her. But here's the thing, we need to have that fear of God that if we break his commandments, then he's going to come for us with the rod as that good heavenly father that he is. But let's get into the meat here. It says that in verse 21, verse 21 of James chapter 2. So what's it mean when it says Abraham was justified by works? What's it mean when it says that? Well, let's read the whole entirety of what it's talking about. And people stop. I'm telling you, they stop when they start reading here and they don't read the whole sentence. Verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, did Abraham get saved when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar?
No.
Actually, I remember it says that he believed in the Lord and it was imputed unto him for righteousness in Genesis 15, and it wasn't until Genesis 22 that he actually even had Isaac and that he was going to offer him upon the altar.
Right.
He was saved way before that. And in Romans chapter 4, we were just there, but go to Romans chapter 4 again. Because this whole chapter is about Abraham. This also destroys dispensationalism that people are saved differently in the Old Testament. Because Abraham was justified by faith. Everybody in the Old Testament. Abel was justified by faith. Everybody from Adam down on till the end of the world was justified by faith. No one was ever good enough to go to heaven. No one ever will be.
Right.
But I want you to see, was Abraham saved during circumcision? Was it circumcision that saved him? Well, let's see what it says here. In verse 9, So it comes back to Abraham again. It says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? So he's asking a question. Was it reckoned while he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? It says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's as clear as day, my friends. He was saved before he was ever circumcised, which is in Genesis 17. And so, before that, obviously, is when it says that it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So did circumcision save him? No. And it was definitely... So he was saved before he offered Isaac, before he was circumcised, and I believe before he even came out of the land to go into another land. It says, by faith, he sojourned in a land. He left his country, right? So he had that faith before he even left his country.
Right.
And so, but notice what it says here. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Notice what it says at the end here, at the end of the chapter. It says, Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It doesn't get any clearer than that, my friends, that he was saved before he's even circumcised, let alone when he offered up Isaac upon the altar. Now, so to get in the timeline there, you understand that that's clearly not when he got saved eternally. But let's go further here. It talks about, so we were in verse 21 there. Notice 22. This is what I believe this whole chapter is talking about. So this is a beautiful chapter. This is a chapter we need to take to heart as Christians and not shy away from it and say, man, I wish God didn't put James chapter 2 in there because it's so difficult to answer, right? No, this is a great chapter. This is a chapter I try to live by. But notice what it says here in verse 22. It says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So how do you perfect your faith? You know, this is the only place in the Bible that talks about how you can basically increase your faith. You know, his disciples asked him, increase our faith. Now, one way he told them is the prayer and fasting, right? He says this only comes out by prayer and fasting, and so they didn't have enough faith, right? And so prayer and fasting is a way, but how do you perfect your faith? Do the works. Go soul winning. You know, do God's commandments. And some of the commandments, they're not grievous. They're not necessarily difficult to understand, but you still got to do them. And so how do you perfect your faith? You do the works. And so Abraham, he perfected his faith. And if you understand the story, he promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. After he was willing to offer up his own son upon the altar, and it says that he knowing that God was able to raise him up from the dead, so he knew that God was going to raise him from the dead because that was the seed in which it was promised that Christ would come.
Right.
When he did that, God confirmed it by an oath and by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. And so when he did this, his faith was perfected to where God's like, you know what? I know I said it, but I'm gonna confirm it by an oath. So God obviously was still going to do it, right? But it says, you know, an oath is basically that's an end of all strife. Is when you confirm that by an oath, and he could swear by no greater, so he swear by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, right? And multiply thee. That's what's going on here. Because notice what it says in the next verse. This is the key, my friends. In verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and people stopped there. But notice what it says right after that. And, put a big underline under that, and he was called the friend of God. Do you know that all saved people are not friends of God? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know that if you're a friend of the world as a Christian, you're the enemy of God? You're not his friend. You're a friend of the world. And that's in James chapter 4. So we're in the same book. So it's uncanny that it's talking about this, right? He's saying in chapter 2, you want to be the friend of God? Be like Abraham. Do the works. If you want to be a friend of the world, you're going to be the enemy of God, and you're not his friend. But we're talking to believers, we're talking to brethren. So the key here is, first of all, here's the thing. If you want to be God's friend, you got to be saved first. There's a prerequisite. So why does it say in the scripture was fulfilled which saith Abraham believed God and is imputed unto him for righteousness? Because that's the prerequisite. In order to be God's friend, you have to be saved. That's the foundation.
Right.
But after that, if you want to be his friend, then you have to do the works. You got to, and I'll prove that to you. Go to John chapter 14, or John chapter 15, I'm sorry. John chapter 15 and verse 14. So beautiful chapter on knowing, hey, if we don't show mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ, God's going to judge us without mercy. It's a warning to us, right? He's rebuking them, saying, how can you be saved from this judgment if you were to tell your brother, be warmed and filled, but you don't give him anything that's needful to the body? And then it goes on and says, you can perfect your faith by doing good works. And you can be the friend of God. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be God's friend. I want him to, could you imagine God saying, hey, that's Jason. He's my friend from the God Almighty. What an honor for God to say that about you, to say that to any one of us, right? And it's a blessing to be his child, to be his son, but to be someone's friend. It's like, you know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, right, in this church, and I thank God for all of you. But then there's people that are like real close friends, right? There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I tell you what, I want to be that friend to God that sticketh closer than a brother. And the only way to do that is to do the works. Notice in John chapter 15, verse 14. John chapter 15, verse 14. It says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So how do you become God's friend? You keep his commandments. How do you go to heaven? Well, it's not by keeping the commandments. It says that, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But how do you be his friend? You keep his commandments. You do everything that he tells you to do, and you'll be his friend like Abraham was.
Amen.
Abraham was called the friend of God, and it's the only person that I know in the Bible that was called the friend of God. And so there's other people that were, you know, very close to God, like Moses and other people in the Bible that were very righteous men. But Abraham, he talked to him face to face like a friend. He says, should I hide anything? You know, before he went and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he's like, should I hide anything from Abraham? Because I know what he's going to do, and I'm paraphrasing. I know that he's going to keep my commandments, and he's going to teach his children to do so. Abraham was a great man of God, and he was the father of faith, meaning that he's the example of the believer. He's the example of, okay, you believe, you put your faith only in him. But now, if you want to be his friend, you do the works. You know, you perfect your faith like Abraham. Abraham perfected that faith that he already had, yet being uncircumcised, by offering up his son Isaac. That doesn't happen overnight, my friends, to have that kind of faith. That God is able to raise your only son up. That if you killed your son, that he would come back to life. That God would raise him up. That takes a lot of faith. And the only way you're going to have that faith is if you're in the Word, you're doing the works, and you get strengthened by that. How do you strengthen your faith? Simple. Keep his commandments. Do the works. How are you going to be a profitable Christian? Do the works. Do what he tells you. Keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ one day, you know, when we die and when the resurrection happens. So at the resurrection, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be this judgment seat. And I want you to see that because I want you to think about this. As saved people, yes, we're eternally secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not one thing. No man can pluck you out of his hand. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. If you put your faith only in him, you're saved no matter what. But is that the only thing you should care about? Is that the only thing that you, I mean, just get that done, now I can just go home and do whatever I want? Well, yeah, you could, but what does that profit, my brethren? And so go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so remember, judgment must begin first at the house of God. So before the great white throne, you're going to have the judgment of the saints, the judgment of the believers. And so start in verse 9 there. actually, I don't want to belabor that too much there. Start in verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So, what is this talking about? What work you do? What work do you do in this life? Is it eternal or is it temporal? Is it something that's for Christ and for his kingdom? Or is it for yourself? And here's the thing, I got to work and put food on the table. That's not eternal, right? But it's for my family. And the Bible says that, you know, that if we don't provide for our own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So there's things that we have to do in this life that are not for the kingdom of God, you know. But it is a commandment that I'm supposed to keep, that I'm supposed to provide for my family, feed them, give them everything they need. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is the same thing, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I just want you to see both passages here. In verse 8, start right there. It says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So, same thing. And bad doesn't mean sinful. It just means it's not useful. We talk about, and Jeremiah talks about grapes that were so bad and naughty that they couldn't be eaten. It's not because they're sinful, right? It's just because they're not good. You know, they're not profitable. That's something you want to eat. You know, what should we do as Christians? And if you want to, you can turn there, but you don't have to. Ezekiel, I'm going to end with this. It's not Ezekiel. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the very end of the book there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, we're going to read that, and we're going to end with this. So hopefully after this sermon, you've understood, okay, what is James 2 talking about? It's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about being saved from judgment in this life, being saved from God's chastisement. You know, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. And how to have, you don't want to have judgment without mercy. You know, if you have mercy on those when you do something wrong, God's going to have mercy on you. And so, what is that chapter talking about? Having mercy on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Helping them, right? And then also, if you want to perfect your faith, you need to do the works. You need to do what, you know, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk as a Christian. So you want to be a friend of God? Do the works. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So as a Christian, yes, we're not going to be judged according to our works and be cast into the lake of fire. That's the unbelievers. But we will be judged according to our works, whether they're good or bad in this life, as far as did you do things that were eternal or temporal? Did you do things that were gold, silver, precious stone? Or did you do things that were wood, hay, and stubble? Is wood, hay, and stubble sin? No, it's just things that are going to burn up. They're not going to be preserved, right? And so what's the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Faith without works is dead because it's unprofitable. In Revelation chapter 3, it talks about a church that had a name that they live, that thou livest, but are dead. There's dead churches out there, but why? Because he said that his works were not perfect in his sight. So as a church, as a whole, we need to not be a dead church. We need to be a living church. We need to be a profitable church. As Christians individually, you need to be profitable. You need to be alive. You need to be doing the works. And if you're not doing the works, then you're a dead Christian, right? Doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you're not profitable. You're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. When you go to that judgment seat of Christ, everything's going to be lost, right? Because you're not doing what you should be doing. So hopefully you understand James chapter 2 and what the real meaning of it is. The real meaning is to Christians. It's a call to action to Christians saying, you know what? Don't just say you have faith. Do something with it. You know, when we go out soul winning, I've heard people say this to me. They're like, I believe what you're saying. I wish I had your faith. And so people can see that. But you know, more important than people seeing that, I want God to see it. I want God to be pleased with what I do. And when I stand before that judgment seat of Christ, I'm sure there's going to be loss. I'm not perfect. And there's a lot of things that I could be doing more. There's a lot of things that I shouldn't have done or should have done. And here's the thing. I'm sure I'll suffer loss, but hopefully I'll have something to show for it. I'll have a crown of life. I'll have, you know, something that where we've endured temptations. We've done things. And so my call to you, my friends, is to have faith with works as Christians, to increase your faith, to perfect your faith, to be the friend of God. And let that be said about everybody here at Mountain Baptist Church. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And thank you for everybody that came out. And Lord, we just thank you for this passage, Lord. Just a beautiful passage, James chapter 2. So much to learn in there. So much stuff that we can live by as Christians. And Lord, pray that you would help those that have ammunition to answer this passage to those that aren't saved. But also, Lord, as believers, to understand the passage in order to where we can use it for your glory. And Lord, that we can be your friend. That, Lord, we can not only be saved, but we can perfect our faith in order to be your friend and do whatsoever you command us. Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.